Lordy mercy, I've been saved so long, I just seems like I guess I'll always be aware of it. But, you know, I call this a journey God has for his children. And this is the rest we receive at salvation. You know, when I got saved, I shortly thereafter understood that there was no way I could lose my salvation. And you don't know what a blessing that was. I just kept trying to get saved, and finally I just gave up, as I've told you many times. And when I gave up, God saved me. And then he started bothering me about living for him. And I didn't have any idea what was going on. Didn't have the least idea. But I had security of the believer. And I knew that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So how did I react to that? Well, you know, my grandparents made me go to church. But sometimes I wouldn't go on, they wouldn't make me go on Sunday night. And pretty soon I just really wasn't interested in going to church. I went because I was made to go to church.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I was interested in everything but going to church, and I just sat there and I'd listen to it, but it would go in one ear and the other. And I didn't know any of this. And when I came up here, I knew about salvation by grace, security of the believer. I knew about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I had about memorized the book of Hebrews. And so all of a sudden, I've often wondered why God called me. And because I wasn't preacher material. I just wasn't. And so I tell you what, it's amazing, this book we call His Word, because now I can understand all those things, and I understand why. And I couldn't understand why I suddenly developed such a zeal to tell people about it by preaching the Word. Now I understand it. This is a journey God has for His children. The rest He gives is a rest from going to hell.
Yeah.
We receive it, salvation. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I didn't understand what I'm about to tell you. I had no idea what this meant. And I was going to church all the time. I'm sure they taught some of it, a lot of it, most of it. But it just didn't register. I wasn't that interested. I was more interested in what time I'd get out of church and when I'd get to see Norma Danner, some other people. And but I understand it now. We're on a journey all of our lives. And I've been on a journey. You've been on a journey. Our journeys haven't been exactly the same. But God puts us on that journey and tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I didn't know how to divide the word of truth. I'd sit there all that time, and it was a landmark church. And I knew about the landmarks. I knew what they meant, and I knew why. That interested me. I liked that, and there were some other things I liked. And once in a while, a preacher would preach something that I liked. And I'd sit there and get interested in it. But I didn't realize I was on a journey. And so when God called me to preach, that's when I started to learn about the journey. That's when I started to learn about walking with God. That's when I learned what a church really was. Oh, I could tell you, even when I wasn't interested in church, I could recite what a church was. I could do a lot of things that really, they did not have a heavy impetus on me. Now, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what he did when he called me to preach? I was unhappy. I couldn't understand why. Well, I had at that time come to the point where I was in missionary Baptist churches. They preached 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high hopes over away. Do I blame them? No, but I just wasn't, I didn't have any rest. I knew I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven. They taught me about security of the believer. They taught me that the church was local and visible. They taught me all the stuff that they teach in our seminaries. And then I wasn't happy. And I didn't understand what I'm about to tell you. If God hadn't called me to preach, I might never have learned this. So when he called me to preach and I had to preach, I was about the only one we had here, you and I. And so I couldn't preach the same message over and over again. So I studied and studied and studied, and I got to looking. I thought, well, I'll be. And I started looking up all the words. I'd been through the seminary. I knew Koine Greek and Hebrew. And so this is what happened. Now, I'm telling you this because God probably won't call you to preach, but if he had, you would have learned all this, or you'd have probably got disappointed with the ministry and got out of it. You'd have been about like I was, sitting there and more interested in girls than I was in serving God. I felt so bad about it. I knew I was supposed to, but I didn't understand this journey. I just didn't understand any part of it, hardly. And then he said, the rest we receive as he teaches us. Well, I had a rest from going to hell just as soon as I got saved. And I got a rest when I realized my grandfather was a very loving man. But he and my mother got together and talked about it, and they decided I was too young to be baptized. I was 7 years old. So I wasn't properly baptized till I was, how old was I? About 13, or somewhere around that. And all of a sudden, I acquired more knowledge about baptism. And I could tell you and give you a lot of head knowledge on what baptism was, what the local church was, all that. I didn't have any problem with it at all. But this is something I didn't learn until after I got baptized. The rest we receive as he teaches us. I had a rest that gave me assurance I wouldn't go to hell. So why couldn't I be happy? The rest we receive as he teaches us. There's about 4 different kinds of rest. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The actual word, preposition there, is from. You say, well, you're changing the word. No, learn of means the same thing, to learn from. and learn of or from me. And then I had no idea what this meant. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I was not meek and lowly in heart, and I wasn't quite sure what that meant. Because I thought I was good looking. You say, well, that's awful, Brother Michael Murray. Well, I bet Kenneth thought he was good looking, but of course he's got a vivid imagination. I'm a realist, and I know Chuck thought he was. But yeah, he was good looking, but poor old Kenneth, I don't know how you ever got that wife you got. Then she got glasses and it was too late. Well, so after I was baptized properly, I started learning a whole lot more. And I didn't understand completely. We produce a crop after we take a yoke. And now I understand it. But if God hadn't called me to preach, I didn't get a whole lot of anything but 3 points of poem, a cloud of dust, when we were moving from place to place. He said, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to him that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I thought I knew what good and evil was. I really did. And by the time I went to school and seminary and then later college and university and all that stuff, I realized, there's a little more to this than I thought. A lot more. So that's one reason I went to the seminary. I wanted to learn the language so I could. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I began to realize, you don't know very much. But by the time I had, been in my second year in seminary, I was studying the language and I was going through this. And I came to understand the difference between meat and milk. And I began to understand a lot of things. Now, then I came to completely understand this. And I've never forgotten it. I first preached this here probably it was in the last century. And this is exactly what I preached. I'm preaching it again because it never gets old to me. And I was in here one day and Chuck, I let Chuck preach. This was a long time ago. And Chuck understood this. And I wondered how long it took him to understand it. But he understood it and he articulated it with deadly accuracy. And that's when I first began to respect Chuck, because I understood exactly what this meant, but I had taken a long time to do it. I had looked up all the words, I was just rejoicing in the fact that I did understand it, because I went to a lot of preachers and preached at churches. I think about 700 of them, may have been more or less, I don't know. And you don't know how many of them would pull out their drawer. I remember Joel Meredith did that. And he was emphatic about it. He pulled up the drawer out. He had every message he'd ever been preached. He said, Mac, why don't you copy some of these? I'll run you off some copies. I looked at them, and they were 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high ho silver away. That's exactly what they were. I said, well, I'll tell you, I'm working on some stuff now, and I'll just let you go ahead and keep them. I said, why do you keep them? He said, because I know I'm not going to stay here forever. And I remember at the time I thought, well, I plan to stay at Dardanelle. I told him when I came here, I don't know if you remember, Anna Mae, but I said, I don't plan to ever leave here. Remember? I said, the only way I'm going to move if you vacate the pulpit or if they leave me or if God moves me. I kept my word. And a couple of times I wasn't too sure that I wasn't going to get run off. But I'm in it. Why? You know all this stuff I learned? I would have just gone to another church and preached the same thing. And I'm not knocking these guys that do that. It sounds like I am. I wouldn't do it. But I wouldn't have learned all this. And Chuck understood this. He understood it perfectly. And that's when I really first began to respect Chuck, because after I got saved and after I'd gone overseas and all that stuff, I didn't understand these scriptures. But I was just as saved as I am now, and I could put out what I was taught in the seminary, and I could put out what other preachers had told me. But along the way, fortunately, I had some good preachers. Not a lot of them, but the ones that I had that were good, it's kind of like Robert. They taught me a lot. And they taught me that I was poor in spirit. And it took me a long time to understand how poor in spirit I really am. So here's what he says. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I came to him, and I was heavy laden, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I just gave up. And he saved me. And then the next thing, I wanted to be baptized, but my grandpa, he was very strict missionary Baptist. And I don't know, he didn't think 7 years old was old enough. Now, you may not agree with my grandfather, but I did what my grandfather wanted because I had a lot of respect for him. Well, considering how little I knew, maybe he was right. Then, finally, I came to understand the purpose of surrendering to baptism. Then I began to understand what baptism was, and I began to understand what it wasn't. And I had to preach in our churches, and so I learned at the seminary, and I learned when I was studying in service, and I knew a lot about baptism, and I preached about baptism. I didn't preach any error. But I didn't realize this. A journey God has for his children. I've been on this journey. And you're going on this journey. We're all going on this journey. And it says, as he teaches us, we produce a crop after we take a yoke. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So down here, therefore, is a conclusion. And the first time I saw this, I thought, my goodness, I can't do that. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the word doctrine is teaching. That's exactly what God wants you to do. I don't care if you're male or female or whatever. This is what God wants you to do. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What is all that I have just read and explained to a certain degree? It's the doctrine of Christ. What's the doctrine of this church? It's the doctrine of Christ. Who's ahead of this church? The doctrine of Christ. It's been an interesting journey. I can't take any credit for learning anything that was right. I can take credit for learning what was wrong. And I can take credit for listening to God when he convicted my heart it was wrong. But if he hadn't convicted me, I couldn't have done it. So really, I am poor in spirit. He says, but everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, he is a babe. So what did I believe when I came here? I believed in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. I believed that I understood what a landmark church was. I understood all that. I was your standard, typical missionary Baptist preacher. And I was called, and I thought I knew a lot. Sister George used to tell me the story of a preacher that said preachers were always bigger when they were young in the ministry because, like wasp, and it's a pretty good illustration. So I said, you know, I can say that I believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, Lord's Supper is the closed door of the church, church of the lowest available. How long did I preach that here? Is it wrong? No. But he says, therefore, since you understand that, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And this doesn't mean running away from them. It means climbing up them. It means climbing up. Climbing up. That's what the Greek words in here mean. That's why I went to school. It means climb up from that. Don't stop believing it, but try to climb up from it. Because you got a journey. You got a way that God wants you to walk. And maybe that's why it's so hard to learn. Let us go on. Go on from the doctrine of Christ? Yeah. Let us go on unto perfection. Perfection, what does that mean? Maturity. Doesn't mean if you just keep studying real hard, you can be perfect like Jesus. Exactly perfect like Jesus. You can be just like God. It doesn't mean that. It's about three different words that are translated for that have to do with going on, climbing up. Let us go on unto perfection. Maturity. You say, well, I'm already mature. No, you're not. You say, well, I've mastered this. No, you haven't. Nor have I. But now I'm on a journey. And I'm learning some things that God taught me. I'm not on milk. You know what milk is? It's the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on, go up unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's what he was talking about. He said salvation, he emphasized it about four times, is by grace. And then he told you that it was by grace. Well, what was I given by grace? By grace, he gave me the ability to repent toward God and to put my faith in his only begotten Son. He taught me that. And that's what I'm doing now. I'm climbing a ladder. And this was a long time ago. This was in the last century that I preached this message. Tell by the wide margin over there on the side. I think I did it at a vacation Bible school. I'm not sure. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Don't lay that again. He said, that's over. He said, forgetting those things that are behind. He didn't mean forget them. He said, climb up from them. I've got a lot more. I've got a journey for you. A lot of people get saved, but they don't like the journey because the journey involves sadness. It involves criticism. It involves ridiculing you. And it's not a pleasant journey. Unless you let God push you up the ladder to where you begin to go up from it, the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of baptisms. There were a lot of baptisms when I was growing up. There was a baptism of fire. immersion in the Holy Spirit, which was immersed at Pentecost, and empowered the church that was already in existence. Well, I can go through and show you, prove it to you, that the Lord came down on several churches. The first one was the one at Jerusalem, which was an all-Jewish church. The second one was a Roman church, centurion, came down on them, and they never would have accepted him if Peter hadn't been given this vision. But he turned to the ones behind him and said, "Can any forget baptism?" So he showed you. These are the kind of churches he said, "I'll accept." They were all Romans. And then next kind of church he organized that they sent the people out was the church in Samaria. And two of the disciples went up there, and they laid hands on them, and they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. What's even more interesting is eventually, poor old Apollos was going around preaching, and he taught these people that the Messiah was, coming. And they didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. And so they were 12 of them, I believe. And they were rebaptized, the whole church. And he said, "If you'll be rebaptized, the Lord will receive you." That's the laying on of hands. I've preached this several times, and I've preached it all over the country, and I've preached it in a lot of missionary Baptist churches. I went to a church out in California, preached out there, and they all got rebaptized because they came to realize we don't have scriptural baptism. And the church has prospered. It's an all-black church. And I've had some interesting experiences. This has been quite a journey. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. Let. If you just take the word "let" and run it through Hebrews and the rest of the scriptures, that's up to you. Let it happen. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Just do what God says. Let it happen. Don't fight it because you've got preconceived ideas. Don't think you've already learned everything. He says, "Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands." Okay, and then you didn't have to lay hands on another church after that and then the Spirit come down. You just would send people to it, and they'd accept them because they knew their doctrine. You say, "I don't believe that." Look it up. Check it out for yourself. So, Sister Barnes was right. Or Sister George was right. She said I like this missionary Baptist. I can't think of his name. And he taught her that preachers that surrendered to preach and were called were like wasps. He said they're big when they're born, but he said they're small when they die. And it's true. You don't realize how bad off you are, how weak in faith you are. That's why he says, "Blessed are they that humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And those people are going to suffer. And the ones that the last thing in the actual Beatitudes, it gets even worse. And so he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You say, "Well, this is just figurative." No, it's not figurative. Who being in the form of God, who was he? He was the only begotten Son of God. He was the God-man. who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He could have called down from heaven and had them all destroyed when they ridiculed him, made fun of him, tried to stone him to death. And he was God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You say, well, that can't be God. Oh, yes, it can. Because I don't think any of us have ever really humbled ourselves. When we get caught at something, or when we get embarrassed by something, we're trying to find a quick way out. Then later on, we repent. You say, well, I've never done that. Well, you've lied then. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You say, well, I don't know why God saves us. Well, I don't either. But I know this. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, conclusion, God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God humbled himself. The God-man humbled himself. And he knew who he was. And you know how I learned that? The journey. You say, well, if I had asked you, did you believe he was the only begotten Son of God when you were saved? Yes, I did. I did. But I was desperate. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know anything except God's Spirit was convicting me because I was old enough and I wanted to be saved. But after I just gave up, he saved me. And then when he saved me, then the next thing I should have done was to be baptized. But Papa Mac was a real strict missionary Baptist. And I really am a sixth generation missionary Baptist. And I grew up in a different way from most people. But the way, and I was very fortunate. What does it say then? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus said that the Father had given him power to resurrect himself. And that's what he said. And Jesus did resurrect himself. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why I just will not call him Daddy. Because I just will not. Because I call him Lord. The Hebrews thought his name was so sacred that they didn't call him by his name in the first chapter of Genesis and verse 1. They called him Adonos. You say, well, oh, that's wrong. No, it wasn't. That was what God accepted. He's had many names, but why should we run around changing the names that Jesus used? Why should I change from? He said, when you pray, pray thusly. And believe it or not, I call him my Heavenly Father. And I pray for all people in the church. I pray for my children. Wherefore, and if we were still under sacrificing, I'd go out and sacrifice an elk for you. Wherefore, like Job did. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. Now this next, oh, I love this. Work out. Egetalipontes. What does that mean? It means to carry what you've been given to an ultimate conclusion. When I got saved, you've heard me teach that so many, it's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. When I got saved from hell. And he said, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Work out, Caturgus Este. Carry it to an ultimate conclusion. You know why you should get baptized? You're carrying it to an ultimate conclusion. You say, why are you doing it? Surely that's a good work on your part. No! It's Christ in you that's leading you to be scripturally baptized. It's Christ in you that leads you to a church where they're practicing baptism. I'm willing to change my mind about anything if you can convince me it's the Word of God. There are lots of preachers that have known a lot more than I do about this. And you have to learn. You don't have to, but how are you going to carry something to an ultimate conclusion if you stop studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in the abiding word of truth? You don't. You just keep on. You say, well, what is that? That's a journey. They kept asking Jesus. They said, well, Thomas and one other one, they said, well, how are we going to do this? You know, well, where are you going? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto Father but by me. And quite frankly, I'm still coming to the Father. And I used to think, he can't be any greater than I think he is. Yes, he is. Wherefore, God, well, let's see. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure that after you get saved, you submit to baptism by a local church that has his authority and is like this Hebrew church that was, we believe it was there in North Africa. I believe it was at Alexandria, but nobody really knows for sure, but I guarantee you it was a scriptural church. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring. Momobos. Oh, good gracious. A silent murmuring. They get on the phone. Listen, you think I didn't get an education out there in the field? Those preachers sat there and cried in their living room, some of them. They said, those women get on the phone and they start running people down in the church and they run me down. And he said, Brother Michael Murray, does that happen to you? I said, yeah. You say, well, what do you do? I said, I don't like it. You say, well, what do you do? I said, well, sometimes I lose my temper and chew them out. They said, well, you got the courage to do that? I said, no, I don't have good sense. What I ought to do is just go ahead and smile. And like Imogene, I'd come home and she'd say, put on your smiley face. And when I go over there, they'd say, put on your smiley face. No, that happened in this church. And of course, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you, Chuck? They get on the phone and they whisper, murmur. That's what that means. He said, and look, you say, well, let's don't do that. Let's don't do that. You say, well, what happens if I do it? Stop doing it. You say, well, what if I slip up? Ask God to forgive you and keep on trying to stop. And this is a journey I've been on. And I needed to go on the journey for myself and also to be able to teach it. When Chuck preached this, he did the best job I've ever seen, except the one I preached right here. And mine was better than yours, Chuck Trusty. But now, much more in my absence. Work out, Caturgus Este, carry your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. Don't just say, well, I'm going to do it, but do it to do of his good pleasure. How do you know what that is? He tells you. That's the journey. It's in his word. He is the word. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. One day the disciples were going down a road and they were having a hot argument. It was a, what was that? I forget the word. But it was a hot dispute, and they were They were having a hot dispute. They were way back. They thought Jesus couldn't hear them. Jesus could hear everything that was going on everywhere if you want to know the truth. Well, he heard them. So he stopped. They caught up with him. He said, "What was it you dialogismos about along the way? What was it you disputed about along the way?" And it says, they answered him not. They were quiet. It says, because along the way they had argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. You say, well, I'm sure glad that we're not like that. No, we worry about who's going to be greatest in the church. And I have had some preachers come in here that wanted to be the greatest in the church. And I wanted to be the greatest in the church. And I was wrong. I wanted to be admired. I wanted to be respected. I wanted to be looked up to. You say, well, shame on you. Shame on you for not understanding. Because that's the way it is. And you have to learn to pastor. It's a journey. And you have to learn to walk with God. If a pastor doesn't walk with God, he'll never amount to a hill of beans. And you have to learn to work with God. That you may be blameless and harmless. Harmless is a kyrios. It means like a... Jesus had all power in heaven and earth given unto him. Yet he was harmless. The only time he ever supposedly lost his temper was when they made his father's house a house of traffic, of selling stuff. And they were selling old dead animals for sacrifice. Not dead, but moldy, not the best in the flock. Without rebuke. Why is it important that I don't steal money from the church? Why is it important that Kenneth didn't steal any money from the church? Because whether it's true or not, we're not guilty. But who's going to listen to us that believes we did? You say it takes the power of God to convince the members that's not the way we are. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, what is the thing that God uses you for more than anything else? If you don't get anything else in this message, get this. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God is light. God is light. And people respect Chuck Trustee. They respect me. They may not like us. They respect you all. But the truth of the matter is, here's why they don't like us. As lights in the world, you know who they see in us? Jesus. You know who they see in me when I'm up here telling you the truth? Jesus. I can't take credit for it. He led me to understand this, and I thank God for it. Now, this next section I really love this. Holding forth the word of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know what this says? Logon zoes epikontes. You know what that means? To hold forth the word of life. In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Why did he say that? That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore? 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This is, who are they? 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is the 12th. You want to see some cloud of witnesses? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Here's what besets us. Let us run with hypomene, patience. Endurance, the word's translated in patience most of the time, but almost half the time it's translated endurance. The race that is set before us. That's the journey. That is the journey. Don't get out of the journey. It's painful. How do you do it? I remember after I preached this, I was a big fan of... I didn't like Roger Bannister. He was a British runner. You say, well, you shouldn't have been that way. And then they had a runner down in Australia I just loved to death. He was a lot faster than Bannister. And in racing and running, you put a man that's in front of you and you try to keep up with him as long as you can. And it drives him on to run faster than he normally would. That's what this is talking about. Looking unto Jesus, he's the runner, the finisher of our faith. And you're running along behind him. This is a different kind of race. You'll never catch him. Because this is one race that didn't go according to plan. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He just kept on running. You know what he did? He finished the race. You know why he finished it? He had to finish it for us. That's why he did it. And Landry, I think his name was Landry, who ran down there. I'll never forget. I used to have this picture, and I've got it buried over there somewhere. There was a runner that came from Africa. He wasn't a noteworthy runner, but he came over and he took off on a race down in Mexico. It was a nice international race. He kept falling, he kept falling, he kept falling. He falled, and when he came, he was the last one that came in at the race. Everybody else had gone home. They said he fell 7 or 8 times, and they said he had scrapes and blood all over him, but he finished the race. And I think he came from a Christian church over there. I don't know which one. That's what God wants from you. And so yeah. That's why I spend so much time trying to get people to run the race after they've know they can't lose their salvation. If you run that race, you're not running it to go to heaven. You're running it to be in the bride when you get there, to live in that city. That's what you're running it for. And so I'm 4 minutes over.